This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
First stanza of the baptismal hymn, "This is the Spirit's Entry Now." We've been talking a lot about baptism. Baptism is not only important enough, but deep enough, no pun intended, that one must plumb its depths carefully. And that's part of what the church does in the way that it actually practices baptism. That's why we've devoted so many parts of this series to the liturgy of holy baptism with Pastor Will Whedon. Now, we've been through what's called the short form. It's not so short, but it's really not long. We're starting back through again to talk about what would be kind of the standard form, I believe, the standard form for the rite or the ceremony or the liturgy of holy baptism. A little introductory stuff on this Thursday afternoon, September the 5th. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest for this hour of the program, part four of our series on the liturgy of baptism. Pastor Ted Giese, no, I'm sorry, I got my order a little bit wrong there. Before Pastor Ted Giese, Dr. Peter Scare will join us. We'll talk about Zacharias and Elizabeth, remembered on this day by the church. And then we'll review the movie Blue Jasmine, a Woody Allen movie, with Pastor Ted Giese in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Feel free to join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon is a regular guest, director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you so much, Todd.
You wanted to go back, and even though we've talked about baptism, you want to go back to some introduction.
Yeah. Basically, you know, we looked at what you call the shorter form. Our book actually calls it the alternate form for holy baptism. And the liturgy that I'd like us to be examining today, it's the same liturgy as that one. This one has one minor change and several padding outs. In other words, some more rejoicing in ways of confessing about baptism. So the exchange, if you will, the one thing that's a little different is that I noted the other one began right away with telling the devil out of here, right? This one doesn't. It begins instead, as many Lutheran liturgies over the years came to begin, with a confession of original sin following the mandated words of baptism. So, you know, it begins with the words of baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. But then this address, listen to these words. Dearly beloved, Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the last chapter of Mark, our Lord promises, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And the Apostle Peter has written, baptism now saves you. That's paragraph the exact same in either rite. Then this one. The Word of God also teaches that we are all conceived and born sinful and are under the power of the devil until Christ claims us as his own. We would be lost forever unless delivered from sin, death, and everlasting condemnation. But the Father of all mercy and grace has sent his Son Jesus Christ, who atoned for the sin of the whole world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we move from, therefore depart, unclean spirit, to this more generic statement, if you will, that of our sinful condition. And our sinful condition is not glossed over in any way. I mean, this is pretty strong stuff. We are born sinful. Just stop and think about that. most people today would hear that and go, oh, that's just nonsense, isn't it? It really takes the word of God to reveal that to you. That, you know, behold, I was born in sin, and sin my mother conceived me, from Psalm 51. Or as St. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are by nature sinful, or children of wrath, as he would put it, by nature children of wrath. And yet we're not hopeless because of that, even though our wills are bound to the devil's will. In other words, my will be done. And every child is born that way. You know, you don't have to teach, you know, taught when your kids were little, did you have to teach them to be selfish? Did you have to teach them to assert their own will? Did you have to teach them to look you in the face when they were real tiny and say, no, no, you didn't have to do that. They come that way. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. It's born that way. So this just confesses the way things are unless Christ claims us as his own. And notice the consequence. It's stated here with such bluntness, we would be lost forever. This is the stakes on which baptism, on which baptism is offered. It is eternal salvation and eternal damnation. And you are betwixt and between at this moment here in the service. You know, you're looking at a child and you're saying, by nature, there's nothing in this child that's going to save it, but Jesus Christ has a plan, and that plan includes giving this child rebirth in the waters of baptism. We're bringing him to Christ because we know Christ gave the promise. And then John 3:16 was quoted basically, you know, that whoever believes in the Son, in him, he will have the gift of a life that death cannot take away, the gift of everlasting life.
So why? Well, I got a couple questions here. First of all, I note that it begins with the institution. Mm-hmm. And most people hear that Matthew 28 passage, probably have it memorized. It's probably been quoted to them verbatim from the pulpit many, many times, but not with reference to baptism, with reference to kind of the Christian's daily calling to go out and be an evangelist. It's no longer regarded by so many as the institution of baptism, although it clearly is. It's become the Great Commission. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, I would not call it the institution of baptism, because I really do think Luther nails that when he speaks of the baptism of Jesus itself as the institution of baptism. But I totally agree, it is where we find the mandate, the command to baptize, and how we are to baptize. And I think that the neglect of the participles and focusing simply on the main verb, make disciples, and then supplying our own definition of what that is well, it goes a long way to explaining the weakness of the church today. Man, the Lord Jesus sent us forth to be a baptizing, teaching community. Baptism should be front and center about what we are doing in our world.
And we do mission work today. You know better than I do. We have missionaries, quote unquote, missionaries out there in foreign lands who bring no water, in word.
I think
they don't baptize.
It's one of the most encouraging things in the statement of mission for the Missouri Synod's International Mission Department has fixated on the words wash, teach, feed, and so they put now for the they put that baptism right up front. This is what missionaries are sent forth. So that there might be, that the church might be a baptizing, teaching, feeding community. They all belong together, I think that we've suffered a bit by not having that stay our focus. Not just abroad, but I mean here where we daily live. Every one of our parishes is intended by God to be a baptizing community, a place where the waters of life from the age to come are bubbling forth, and we're bringing people to the right and left to receive the gifts that God has there for them. We've lost that image of ourselves, and we've tended to think of baptism, I guess we can put it this way, in the way of Christendom. You know, like, well, of course it happens when people are children, and that's that. we forgot that we've become a heathen land for the most part. And all around us, we have people who have never been baptized, who have no idea of the promise of God in Christ for them. And so the liturgy of baptism right at the start lays that out. And this is what it is to be the church, to be this baptizing community. This is what Jesus sent us to do.
What comes next? We've got about a minute here before we go to a break.
Well, the next thing is the question, you know, how are you named? What's your name? And sometimes remember the term christening is used in our culture. And that's, you know, you christen a ship or whatever. You name the ship. Well, that comes from this baptismal practice where at this point we say, okay, if Jesus is going to take you, who are you? What's the name by which you will be known? And this is the giving of the so-called Christian name, the first name of the person.
I wonder about that because we have totally lost this, at least the chronology here. I don't know if the old timers held back the Christian name until...
But they didn't have to worry about birth certificates in hospitals, right?
Right. Now we're naming our babies even before they're born.
Sure.
I understand what they're trying to say there. They're trying to say this is a baby...
This is a person, right?
This is a person before born.
I have two granddaughters on the way, and I know both of their names, which is far better than my grandson, whom they would not reveal the name, even hours after he was born.
So... Why has it seemed important to the church in confessing what baptism does to say, because we talked before about the name of God, the triune name of
right.
God, that's the big thing here. Why the question about a name?
Whose names are written in the book of life, whose names are recorded in heaven. You know, we have this image in scripture of God having his book of life. And this is the beautiful moment, the enrollment, if you will, where the name is written down. Anciently, the catechumens, before the, you know, this was the what we have here is as all these rites put together in one place. Anciently, they were spread across several weeks, and so the enrollment, the writing down of the name, was one of the things that marked a catechumen. Now you're seriously on the way to becoming a Christian. Your name is enrolled in the Book of Life.
When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about that, the application of the name, and then we'll continue our series on the Liturgy of Baptism. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
baptismal hymn, This Is the Spirit's Entry Now, stanza 3. We're talking about baptism, part 4 of our series on the liturgy of holy baptism with Pastor Will Wheaton. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. I wanted you to say a few more things about having this name given, that we regard our how we think, and this is a kind of maybe a Western tradition, how we regard the names that we carry around with us all day. I have my family name, Wilkin. That's mm-hmm. my family name. If you're a woman, that might change when you join yourself to a man in holy marriage and your name, you change your family name. It's a significant
right.
thing. People really, I mean, and people who don't change their family names or hold the hyphenated name or something like do yeah. that to say something. So we have our human family name, our Adam name,
right.
so to speak. And then we have this Christian, Christ name.
Should
yes. we give a little more thought to how we name our children with that in mind?
Well, I love the way that in the sacred scriptures, names were never just throwaways. Names always had something to say about the person, you know. I mean, think about the importance of the name Lazarus in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. I mean, you know, the entire parable hangs on getting that his name means God is my help. Over and over again in scripture, we see the names have this huge meaning and God monkeying around with names. Think about it. He takes the big letter in his name, Yahweh, YHWH, is the H. So when he goes and makes Abraham and Sarah his, or Abram and Sarai his, he throws his big letter into their names. And all of a sudden, it's Abraham. He changes the meaning of it, you know, father of a people. And then instead of exalted father, and Sarah, her name remains the same. But I mean, she gets the H to her name then that marks her as belonging to Yahweh. So when our names are able to confess something about the Lord, that I think that's a beautiful, beautiful thing in their etymology, you know. William is not, there's not much hope for that.
the other thing there is that this is saying something, confessing something about baptism, in that baptism is for the individual.
Yes.
I mean, it is into the body of Christ, but it is for the individual.
Yeah, I like to put it this way. It is intensely personal, although it is not individualistic. But here's the intensely personal aspect of it. One more thing on the names that's kind of interesting if you've ever looked back at the history of our church. Usually a Christian name is not one, but more than one. And people say, well, where does that come from? Well, it used to be that the child has his name, his own name there first, but then he bore the name of his sponsors. We're going to talk about sponsors in a second. So like say... Uncle Johann and Uncle Heinrich were the sponsors for a little Matthias. It would be Matthias, Johann, whatever the other name was I said, Heinrich. That would be the name that's given to the child. So the child's name not only expressed this is a person baptized into Christ, it also expressed it. Oh, and he has a special relationship to these other two people in the body of Christ who, by their prayers and pledges, will be upholding him in the Lord.
A daily reminder of baptism.
Reminder. Yeah. Yeah.
What comes next after how is this child named, or how are you named?
Well, then comes stuff that we've heard before, the marking with the Holy Cross. We're not going to go into that again. And the flood prayer. It doesn't have the option of that first prayer, but just the great flood prayer. And then after that comes something that's not in the other rite, but is well worth looking at. And that is the enrollment of the sponsors, unless they were previously enrolled. And here, this is the paragraph that the pastor speaks introducing this. From ancient times, the church has observed the custom of appointing sponsors for baptismal candidates and catechumens. In the Evangelical Lutheran Church, sponsors are to confess the faith expressed in the Apostles' Creed and taught in the Small Catechism. They are, whenever possible, to witness the baptism of those they sponsor. They are to pray for them, support them in their ongoing instruction and nurture in the Christian faith, and encourage them toward the faithful reception of the Lord's Supper. They are at all times to be examples to them of the holy life of faith in Christ and love for the neighbor. Now, those words stand as a constant challenge. Pastors struggle with this all the time because people, when the nice, cozy family thing, you want to have your dear friends or family members to be the sponsors. And many times it's the case that you're asking the pastor to let somebody be a sponsor who cannot honestly fit this description. Number one, they don't confess the faith of the Apostles' Creed. They don't confess the faith of that is taught in the Small Catechism. And many times they're just actually not even practicing Christians, at which point, the pastor usually has to say, well, let's wait a minute. Let's talk about this for a second. A sponsor is an important role for the child. And here's where I think Luther's preface that we talked about before is so helpful. We want the parents to understand this is a serious matter. What you really want for a sponsor is a person who will defend this child in prayer and do so earnestly, constantly, daily. And if this person that you're proposing for it is just not the one that's going to do that, think of it again. The easy out that I always took, and I think a lot of pastors do, is we say, look, have your relatives come forward. You can call them all godparents, but we'll call those guys witnesses. And we'll also then, because they're going to witness the baptism. And then we're also going to seek people who actually take this office seriously and have them step in as well as true sponsors to the child. I see a question on your face.
Yeah. There is a place here, maybe it's in this enrollment, where the possibility of this child losing his or her parents comes
up. Historically, that was the big thing with the godparent, too, is that if the child loses his parents, or if the parents fail to bring the child up in the faith, the godparents will step in and make sure that this actually happens. And if the child loses the godparents actually step in and take the child, that they have legal custody of that child. It was a beautiful and helpful custom that I think has sadly mostly gone by the wayside.
Well, the ancient church had these sponsors. Were they more of what we associate with the term sponsor today? That is, someone who kind of vouched for you,
especially in the case
of adults,
especially making
this entrance into the church.
Yeah, they were there to say, no, this person is in earnest about this. Remember, it's true. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. And the early church literally lived that reality that to go to the gathering, to be part of the people of God, could be death anytime. And therefore, a sponsor could say, no, this person is for real. It's not a government agent infiltrating the church so he can get the names of all the people who gather here and turn them all in. This person really is one walking the path of Christ, and that's what they're doing.
What comes next?
The questions then. So, I mean, that's sort of the introduction to the sponsors. I do want to note one more thing on the introduction. It does say, to encourage them toward the Lord's Supper. The liturgy makes it really clear that what's happening at baptism is a beginning, not an ending. And that, if you will, if life starts in the font, it ends at the table. And so the sponsor's job's not done till that person is a regular communicant. So that's the duration of the sponsor's responsibility, if you will. Then, is it your intention to serve, and then the candidate is named, as sponsors in the Christian faith? As always, with asking questions like this, the answer is always hedged by human inability. So yes, with the help of God. Hanging there in the background are the very solemn words of Jesus from John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we say, we're not going to be able to fulfill this obligation for this child without God's help.
I mean, that's a general principle in all vow making in
the
historic Christian tradition, and that is when the person is being asked to make a promise with regard to their ability, their intention, their future intention, fulfillment of some promise, it is always qualified in that way.
Yes. Yeah. It hangs, John 15 hangs in the background of that. And Peter's oath, I'll never deny you. It hangs in the background there. We know by our own reason and by our own strength, we do not have the power, the ability to just pull this off what we're promising here. To go, a sponsor, especially if it's a little child, they're promising to go through, years of spiritual warfare and battle for this child. They're promising they're going to wrap that child in their daily prayers. So that's a big thing. And of course, the pastor's response acknowledges that. He says, God enable you both to will and to do this faithful and loving work. Stop for a second there. Echoes of Philippians, right? You know, he is at work in us both to will and to do. So God enable you both to will and to do this faithful and loving work. And with his grace, fulfill what we are unable to do.
What does that mean?
It means that we acknowledge right from the start, you're going to screw up in doing this. You're going to fail in doing this. But God will not fail. He is faithful. He will carry through. And so the encouragement, fear not, when you fall down on the promise, he's still on guard. He's still doing his duty.
He's the real sponsor.
He's the real sponsor, right? Right.
Absolutely. About a minute before our break, where do we go from there?
Well, after that, the service truly is identical in every respect up until we get to the actual act of baptism and what follows immediately thereafter. So what follows immediately after in the baptism as an option in the service in the hymnal, it's not printed in the hymnal, you have to look at the altar book or the agenda to see it, is the that after the person has been baptized, they may be anointed with oil as the post-baptismal blessing is taking place. The Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. We'll talk about that the other way.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, part four of our series on the Liturgy of Baptism. It's Thursday afternoon, September the 5th, another half hour with him. And then in hour two, we'll talk about Zacharias and Elizabeth with Dr. Peter Scare and review the new Woody Allen movie, Blue Jasmine, with Pastor Ted Giese.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Hi, this is Jonathan Cullen from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. It very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The reasons to get rid of Obamacare are piling up, but this latest is really upsetting. People purchasing health insurance through exchanges will work with navigators. These navigators help people find the plan best suited for their needs. The Obama administration has paid Planned Parenthood enormous amounts of money to hire navigators through the organization. This means employees of Planned Parenthood will have tons of sensitive information on every American citizen. This includes your Social Security number, tax form, bank account, and medical records. And navigators aren't subject to background checks, fingerprinting, or previous criminal convictions, including identity theft. It's like posting all of your personal information on Facebook and hoping for the best.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
St. Paul's Cathedral Choir, under the direction of Malcolm Archer, with the hymn Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor. It's playing right now at our 24 Sacred Music Station, Lutheran Public Radio. LPR features some of the very best world choirs, like the King's College Choir, the Wells Cathedral Choir, the Huddersfield Choral Society, the Westminster Abbey Choir, and many others. Check it out anytime, day or night, LutheranPublicRadio.org, Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, LutheranPublicRadio.org. And by the way, our guest during this hour was kind enough, I think this last weekend, to remind his Facebook followers, didn't you? You said you were listening to, I think, some Bach or something at Lutheran Public Radio, and you were...
It was wonderful. I was just like, why isn't everybody listening to this? You know, and I tell you, I like it a lot and listen to it a lot, but my wife is an addict. I mean, whenever I walk in the house, it seems like she doesn't listen to Pandora or anything like that. She's listening to Lutheran Public Radio. I mean, it's just... It's beautiful.
It's funny. I always picture Pastor Whedon sitting by his pool listening to Lutheran Public Radio.
We have long lamented since that pool went out there earlier this summer. We have long lamented that we do not have speakers outside.
Well, maybe you will if Cindy has any.
Do you know what Cindy does? She goes to LPR. She puts it on her iPad, her iPhone, and she sets that out by the pool. So that's as loud as it gets. But we do have it.
Very good to hear that. We're talking about the Liturgy of Holy Baptism, Part 4 in our series, with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
We were just talking about the anointing, right?
Yes, the anointing, which we talked a bit about before in the shorter form. So what's going on here?
Yeah, I mentioned it in the shorter form, but I noted that it's not actually mentioned in that form. Mm-hmm. Dr. Luther did not have it in the 1526, although it was in 1523. And, of course, it's one of the oldest historic parts of the rite. And the anointing is really just, again, an extolling of what God did in the waters. It's a way of saying, now this person has become anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's the picture. The very word Christ, remember, means the anointed one. And how when our Lord came up out of the water of his baptism, the Holy Spirit appeared in visible form as a dove and descended upon him, showing him as the one who gives the Spirit without measure. The Spirit is his to give. But this is also true for the Christian, that in their baptism, they have been made a child of God and so given the Spirit, which was given to Christ, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And So the Spirit runs with oil throughout Scripture.
Especially in the Old Testament.
And we think about who is anointed, you know, the prophets, the priests, and the kings. Well, guess what? You, as having been put into Christ, have been anointed now a prophet. You are sent forth by the Spirit to proclaim the good news of God to the world. You have been anointed a priest to offer up the sacrifice of your own will and your own old self. That's the bull that you'll offer on the altar of God. And you have been sent forth as a king to reign in Christ. Remember how Paul says, Ephesians 2, you've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You reign with him over everything in life because your brother's the king of all.
There's another tone of that goes with anointing with oil in the Old Testament, along with all those things you talked about. And that is, this is God's choosing of an individual and setting them apart for his purpose.
You've been chosen.
Which is kind of just another way of saying sanctification.
Right. Yeah, you've been sanctified. You've been set apart. You belong to the God of Israel. This is what we confess with the anointing. And so that's why it goes with the words that we talked about last time. These words are the exact same either, right? The Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you the new birth of water and the Spirit, and who has forgiven you all your sins, strengthen you with his grace to life everlasting. So the anointing is a confession and a prayer that God would be the one strengthening this person for this new life, this new calling as his own consecrated, set-apart person.
Before we get too far past the baptism itself, there's a question from Ryan who listens in Green Bay, Wisconsin. He says, some claim that the words baptize in the name means that there is one name in which to baptize, Jesus' name, from Peter's words at Pentecost, baptized in the name of Jesus. I trust Jesus' words in Matthew, and the tradition of the church uses the Trinitarian formula in the liturgy of baptism, but I struggle to explain how the name, singular, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How can I explain that to someone who denies the Trinity and holds to Jesus only?
Well, first of all, I think it's helpful not to try to explain too much to them, but we're going to just proclaim. What we're going to proclaim to them is that the name there is singular, but the name is given then Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is hugely significant that Jesus did not say, go and baptize them in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one divine name, and that name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I think that the key when you're dealing with Acts is to recognize the shorthand that's going on there. To baptize in the name of Jesus, in the name can also mean done by, right? So baptize in the name of Jesus means the baptism which is carried out at Jesus' command and with his instructions. And his instructions are explicitly given to us in the 28th chapter of St. Matthew. He doesn't leave it up to you to figure out how to do it. He tells you what to do. He's, you know, baptize them, put water on them, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is the true God. And yeah, I know I've dealt some myself, Ryan, with the Jesus only type of heretics. There's no other word for that. And there's not a lot of headway to get except to say, hey, this is the faith of the Christian Church. This is how, and we're baptizing exactly with the words that Jesus himself gave us to baptize with.
And then that issue of denying the Trinity is really a whole different can of worms. I mean, this is just a symptom of a far greater heresy.
Far greater heresy, yeah.
What comes up next?
Well, the next thing that's different is the white garment is the same, although this time there are words with the white garment. I think the previous order didn't have those. Receive this white garment to show that you've been clothed with Christ's righteousness that covers all your sin. So shall you stand without fear before the judgment seat of Christ, to receive the inheritance prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
There's a lot of imagery, very strong biblical imagery in there. Where would you go to find that stuff?
Oh, my. You know, you think when you hear about clothes, you can't help but think about Joshua, the high priest, and Zechariah, right? You know, being having his filthy garments stripped off and then clothed in the gleaming white. And how, or you think of the wedding garment language in Isaiah, you know, our rags are taken off and we're clothed instead with this this breastplate of righteousness, and how throughout the language, well, especially the language in Galatians, where Paul says that you have been clothed in Christ, you have put on Christ, you know, when he's speaking about holy baptism. So the white garment, again, a confession. It doesn't add anything to baptism. It confesses, it extols. This is what God did for you in that water. He's wrapped you up now in Jesus Christ. His righteousness is yours. It covers not some of your sin, not most of your sin. It covers all your sin. When you stand before the judgment, when you stand before your Lord Jesus Christ, what's covering your sin is his very own righteousness, his own blood. And so you can stand before him without that fear, that servile fear that, you know, oh my gosh, have I done enough? Is he going to accept me? Is he really going to love me? What about all the things I haven't done? That's not there. You know, there's still fear when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And St. Paul makes that clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, right? No, 5, where he says that, you know, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive what we have done in the body, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord,
The proper fear,
yeah. But this is that servile fear. You do not need to be afraid of that. And he's not going to disown you because you're literally clothed in him. And that you receive these words, receive the foundation prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It immediately calls to your mind Christ's beautiful parables in Matthew 25, especially the last parable of all, sheep and the goats. And there you remember the striking difference to the sheep, to those on the right hand, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. To the goats on the left, depart from me, you accursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Not prepared for you, but if you insist on having it, okay, it's yours. But the kingdom is what's prepared from the foundation of the world. Before God ever made you, before he ever thought of you, before the times began, before this world came to be, he had prepared for you a place, a kingdom, a home.
Would we do well to, because we talked about it last time, the white garment as applied to infant baptism, and it's easy to do that way if one is want to do that. Babies aren't that hard to dress.
Mm-hmm.
Would we do well to at least attempt to somehow bring this forward for the baptism of older individuals as the ancient church did uniformly.
Yeah, yeah. It would be a beautiful and wonderful thing. In fact, both, the white garment and the oil, which was a fragrant oil. I mean, it was not just oil. It was oil with a smell so that, you literally reek of the new life. And they didn't pour a little bit. I mean, it was a liberal pouring so that you smelled and you looked the new life in Christ as a witness to the whole community for the week afterward. It was a wonderful thing.
It would also publicly mark you, wouldn't it?
It would indeed.
In a hostile world.
Yeah, yeah. It's like, oh, what are you all dressed up for? And, because, of course, nowadays we're not used to seeing people walk around in long robes. But, I mean, the white garment then was indeed the regular, daily wear.
That would be terrifying. I mean, mm-hmm. to live in a world where Christians could be freely persecuted. We'll talk about that on this at the break. And the last thing they do after you're baptized is say, go put this thing on, and you stick out like a sore thumb all week long. And it might get you killed, too. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We, the saints at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church, wish all lovers of the unshackled art of music unceasing grace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Since the beginning, the church has spoken by her sacred hymns. Now is your chance to contribute to the great voice of the communion of saints throughout history with the St. Ambrose Hymn Writing Contest. Render your contribution to this great corpus of song. For more information, visit clamavi.com. That's CLAMAVI.com.
Does your belief in God and His Word mean that you need to reject all of science? Is there a faithful way to integrate science and faith? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. You can purchase this $5 book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Final stanza of the baptismal hymn, This Is the Spirit's Entry Now. We're talking about the Liturgy of Holy Baptism. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. 10 minutes left for your questions and comments, stories to share about the Liturgy of Baptism on this Thursday afternoon, the 5th of September, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback at issuesetc.org. Or send us a tweet at IssuesETC. Yes, Pastor Whedon, 10 minutes.
Ooh, ooh, ooh.
Where do we go next here?
You're telling me to talk really fast. We just mentioned that it's a striking thing that to be sent out into the world is marked, the lambs for the slaughter. But Jesus sends them out without fear. They've just been given a life that nobody's ever going to be able to take away from them, and so they could go out with joy. The next thing that happens is that the pastor may light a baptismal candle from the Paschal candle and give it to the newly baptized while saying, "Receive this burning light to show that you've received Christ, who is the light of the world. Live always in the light of Christ and be ever watchful for his coming, that you may meet him with joy and enter with him into the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which shall have no end." Again, a pile of scripture images joined together. First of all, though, we better explain, a baptismal candle is a small little candle. It usually has some sort of symbol of baptism on it. And it can be lighted and used year after year on the anniversary of a person's baptism. Great, especially with the little ones, to teach them, hey, this is the day that you were baptized. Let's celebrate your baptismal birthday today. The Paschal candle is a large, big pillar of fire, if you will, that the church uses on the vigil of Easter and for the 50 days or 40 days, depending on when they want to put it out, thereafter, to celebrate his victory over death on the grave. It's carried into the darkened church on the vigil of Easter, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful symbol of the light that death could not snuff out. And thereafter, it's lighted for every baptism and every funeral in the church during the subsequent year. Again, a confession that what's given here is a gift that death simply cannot take away.
What I like about that little rite is that the light is given to the person to symbolize that they have received Christ himself, and then it drops them right into the middle of the parable of the ten disciples.
The ten virgins, yeah. It's like, okay, the light that's lighting your life is Jesus poured out into you. You're a lamp now. You're not the light. You're a lamp. You're holding the light, if you will, holding it forth. And what you're holding it forth is to wait for the bridegroom. You're waiting for this joyous moment. So if you will, baptism doesn't just look toward death. Baptism looks toward the parousia, toward the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and eagerly waits for him. It's a beautiful picture there, the marriage feast of the Lamb that does not end. But then the newly baptized, this is new to our rite, is welcomed. In holy baptism, God the Father made you a member or members of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, heirs of all the treasures of heaven in the one holy Christian and apostolic church. In other words, baptism gave you everything you'll ever need for the rest of your life from now till eternity. We receive you in Jesus' name as our brother, our sister in Christ, so that together we might hear his word, receive his gifts, and proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a summary of the Christian life. What is it to be a brother or sister of Christ? It's to be those who are called together so that they hear the word, then receive the gifts. You think of all the gifts, certainly, but most of all, the gift of the body and blood of Christ, and then go forth into the world proclaiming the praises. And the people cry out, "Amen, we welcome you in the name of the Lord." The rite concludes very, very briefly with a prayer, thanking the Lord for enlarging his family, granting to this person the new birth in holy baptism, making them a member of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and an heir of his heavenly kingdom, and then asking him that since they become his child, would they keep him now? Would God keep him in his spiritual grace so that according to his good pleasure, this person, a child or adult, either one, may grow to lead a godly life to the praise and honor of God's holy name? And finally, with all of the saints, obtain the promised inheritance in heaven. So I love that the baptism, it ends up on this very corporate note, that the inheritance of the saints in light is where this child or this adult is now destined for, having been baptized into Jesus Christ.
There are a couple things that I wanted to ask about. At the church where I serve, the senior pastor's practice is to do that prayer with child in arms at the altar. He'll mm-hmm. take the child from the sponsors of the parents and go himself up there to the altar for that last prayer. And that visual alone kind of has a certain force to it about entry into the presence of Christ himself.
Yeah, maybe it's almost a visible confession that all the gifts of the altar now belong to this child. All that Christ would give is his, and I think that the words of the Augsburg Confession about baptism also being it is also dedication. You know, in which by baptism we are dedicated to God. That also is clearly shown
given
by
to
the,
God.
Given to God.
God Christ given to him and him given
Christ has given himself fully to this child. Now the child is given fully to Christ. Yeah.
And then this is one that maybe have more sappy overtones, but I found it whenever I saw it practiced, to be maybe kind of a wise pastoral practice, although the pastor who did it was a total goof. But I had to see past that. He would sometimes, after that prayer, then with the child in arms, just walk the child down, kind of up and down the aisle, and introduce this child. This is with the babies,
mm-hmm.
to the whole congregation. So take a good look at this kid. This is the newest member of the body of Christ. This is a fellow member. This kid's ours now. Kind of laying that, showing the congregation, we don't baptize generic babies. We baptize real people.
Mm-hmm. I think that's the intent, actually, mm-hmm. of that welcome that we heard after the clothing with the garment, that the congregation, you know, responds. We welcome you. In the name of the Lord, you're our brother, you're our sister, you're a fellow heir with us of every good gift of God in Jesus Christ, and we acknowledge that you now belong to us. We're family. We're family together.
Set all of what we've said so far in this series against the unfortunate circumstance, Pastor Whedon, you know it because you've served in the parish for a long time, that baptism has sadly, even among Christians who are taught better, maybe they don't know better, but are taught better, kind of a pro forma thing. Baby's born, get the baby baptized. That's the respectable thing to do. We maybe even have a little party for the kid. But then the importance of baptism often just gets left behind.
Yeah, maybe even not so much respectable as get mom or aunt.
Grandma.
Get grandma or aunt so-and-so off our case. You know, they've been bugging us about getting the child baptized. The devaluing of baptism is surely a mark of our time and day, and it's such a shame. As Lutherans, baptism is just hugely important, and it should be because it is so important in the Word of God. I challenge anybody who has listened to this series and struggled with what we teach about baptism, I challenge you to do this. Go back to the pages of sacred scripture, especially the New Testament, and pay attention to the verbs associated with holy baptism. What baptism does. I think if that does not open your eyes, nothing will. You will be astonished, maybe troubled, but you'll be astonished to see that, you know, it really does. Well, as our catechism summarizes so well, delivers you from death of the devil. You know, it gives eternal salvation to all who believe this. This baptism is a gift of God that is beyond. Remember how we started out the introduction to baptism in this unit, where we heard it's the difference between hell and heaven. You know, it's that stark. It's that powerful. Is God literally reaching out, grabbing a hold, bringing a child or an adult into his kingdom and making them an heir, forking over to them every blasted thing that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ as theirs. I mean, it doesn't get better than that.
With only 30 seconds here, we have emphasized in this series that what happens in the liturgy of holy baptism is all orbiting around Christ's activity there, mm-hmm. the font for this person. And that it all serves to confess what Christ does in and through baptism. Is the same true of all Christian liturgy? Whatever is done is confessing something about what Christ does there for sinners.
When we look at this, I'm going to say it's true for all Christian ceremony. You know, mm-hmm. ceremony of the church, meaning especially not divinely mandated actions. You know, I'm not talking about the consecration and distribution of Christ's body and blood, for example, in the Eucharist, but all the actions that surround that, yes, are human ceremonies designed to confess and extol and laud and hold up to the people the great things that God is up to as the doer of the verbs.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, thank you very much.
Hey, thank you so much.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we will, along with the whole body of Christ, be remembering on this fifth day of September, Zacharias and Elizabeth. They are the parents, the aged and barren, ironically, parents of the first New Testament prophet, the last Old Testament prophet, the question I have for Dr. Peter Scarrow when we come back from this break is, do Zacharias and Elizabeth, even though it's written in the New Testament by the evangelist Luke, is he writing it in such a way so as to remind us that they, because of their lineage with John the Baptist, really are the last of the Old Testament, the last of the Old Testament saints before the great prophet comes, who foretells and prepares the way for the Messiah himself, the fulfillment of the new covenant. Then we're going to review the movie Blue Jasmine. It's a new Woody Allen film having to do with mental illness. Pastor Ted Giese will be our guest on this Thursday afternoon, September the 5th. We could talk for hours and hours and hours. We probably would run out of things to say about the liturgy of holy baptism, but about the gift that Christ gives in holy baptism, oh, we have so much more to say, because he gives us himself. And we can never stop talking about Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 3 of Issues, Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Yeah, Oktoberfest. Not in Munich, but in Kewaunee, Illinois, at St. Paul's, Sunday, October 13th to the 15th. If you've never been, you really need to come. It's the best party on the block. And our guest this year is Pastor Todd Wilkin of Issues Etc. We have worship and music, a speaker, and then brats and beer and laughter and loads of fun. Call us at 309-852-2461. Leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you. Yeah, Oktoberfest.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.